in the book of Exodus, we want to go to the 20th chapter. Now, tonight, we're not going to deal with commandment number 13. We're going to deal with the 13th verse. Last week, we were dealing with verse 12, and I think I said we're dealing with the 12th commandment, but that's not true. Tonight, we are dealing with verse 13, and verse 13 is the commandment, as I asked this morning. What commandment is that? Thou shalt not kill, and we call that commandment number 6. Now, let's do just a tad of rehearsal. We're trying to remember with our fingers what commandment is what. So commandment number 1 is the commandment that no other gods. How many real gods are there? And we ought to remember that as number 1. Commandment number 2 is that we are not to bow down to any what? Graven images. So that's number 2. Commandment number 3, if you hold up those fingers, you almost see the letter W. And commandment number 3 tells us that we're not to speak and take whose name? God's name in vain. So don't take God's name in vain. Commandment number 4, we take these fingers, 4 fingers together, and we say that that represents a steeple that reminds us of church and worship. And we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's 4. Number 5, we said, was like a salute, and it speaks that we are to honor someone. Honor thy father and thy mother. So tonight, we come to the 6th commandment. Verse 13 of the 20th chapter is a brief verse consisting of 4 words. Let's say it together. Thou shalt not kill. Let's do it one more time. Thou shalt not kill. Now, we said that's what commandment? And here's how we remember that. Here is a person, and here is a gun, and we are not to kill. And we're going to talk about the meaning of the word kill. The reason I bring this up is that I was in my older teens. I was already trying to serve God faithfully, and I pulled into the churchyard of my home church. And I was going by to get some stuff, and I was involved in some stuff and helped the pastor with anything he needed help with. And someone I had gone to school with had pulled into the parking lot about the time I did. And there was a nightlight there across the highway, the church very close on the highway. It wasn't from the front of the church across the highway, wasn't any farther at the most than the back of the building there. So we got a nightlight shining. And it's already gotten dusky dark enough that it's obvious that a light is shining, and the light of the electric light that's being put out is greater than any remaining light of sundown. It's gone. And so I did not know when he pulled up, as I knew who he was and spoke to him, had been in school with him. I did not know that he was on something, and he had either been smoking something, he had been sniffing something, or he had been drinking something. And while he stays in his car and I'm standing at the window to talk to him, a bug went by, and I did that way. And he just paused immediately what he said, and he said, "You kill that bug." And I said, "Do what?" He said, "You kill that bug." And I said, "Well, I guess I did." He said, "Yeah, you kill that bug." Said it again. And by this point, I've caught on. There must be something wrong. I said, "What's the deal with that?" He said, "Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill." And so to my mind came these words, God gave us dominion over the bugs. And he really did. Now, folks, when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it's not talking about bugs. It doesn't mean that if you enjoy venison, you can't go take, as they often use the word, take a deer. Let's talk about this commandment tonight, because the immediacy of it on its surface might indicate, even for we who are a little more church-oriented, that, boy, I've not had anything to do with ever taking anybody's life. This is not talking to me tonight. So let me just make some statements about it as you have a handout sheet. Anybody have a handout? Didn't get one and you want one? The ushers have them there. Raise your hand if you want one. They'll bring them to you. All right, one down here. Hold them up. If you didn't get one, you want one. Just keep it up till somebody sees you. Anybody anywhere? One over here. Seems like it wasn't many weeks ago, maybe 7 days ago, Brenda needed a sheet. I tell you what, Vicky, God bless you, honey. I tell you what, I'm teasing Brendan. Anybody else need one? All right, let's talk about it. When the scripture says thou shalt not kill, let me just say to you that we have not mastered this sixth commandment. When you read the news daily, it would seem that even though we live in a time of great technology and technological advance, all that that's really done in the terms of this commandment, it's taught us how to kill quicker, cleaner, faster, and more deadlier with a greater aim than we've ever had before. Our cities and our streets are very unsafe, and we who have some notion of maintaining law and order, we are as afraid in this moment as we've ever been. We read too many reports of people who went into hamburger joints, minding their own business, and while they're in there, somebody comes in, draws a gun, takes away cell phones and wallets, and sometimes even leaves people dead. There's something wrong as we look at this commandment and think of how much we have not mastered it. It doesn't seem like we're even maintaining what would once have been a respect for life that was more common than it is now. I have read on more than one occasion, and I knew on one of these stories who the person was. And I share this just to say, I think you know better, but let me say this for the sake of any kid who may not be street savvy. When you've got people who come into businesses and draw guns to hurt somebody, they're generally not playing. And that's no time for you to be a hero. On more than one occasion, I've known of someone in a certain eating establishment to jump up thinking that they would do something to the person, and they were shot and killed. A man from Valdosta was shot and killed in another state trying to do that. Folks, if you're there as an officer of the law and you have a weapon and it's not visible and you think you can fire a shot and put him down because he's about to hurt people, then a law officer, folks, is as far ahead of a civilian in terms of knowing how to deal with a crime in progress as a professional football player is a young group of kids out of elementary school trying to play football. There is no comparison. Law enforcement people, if they are good at what they do, and most of them are, they know how to take somebody down. The most recent example of that was what happened at a church in Texas. And the guy comes forward with a gun, and it just so happened that coming down, I saw the video, down the side of the wall was a man who teaches and trains, and he unloaded one bullet and put it through his head, and there the man laid right there. Because he can do that as one who has been in law enforcement and trained officers doesn't mean that Brother Wayne needs to try that, even if I've got my weapon. You can end up dead. So be careful when you think you're able to handle things. So we haven't mastered this thing, y'all, in this nation. You have a handout that has Roman numeral 1. Do we really need the sixth commandment? I think everybody in here knows the answer to that. Yes, we do need it. The problem for many, though, as they read that, is very simple, at least they think in their minds, well, man, this commandment doesn't apply to us. I've never killed anyone. I am no murderer. You've never really killed anyone in any fashion. Tonight, before we finish, you may think, I just didn't quite see that way. I may have been more guilty of violating this commandment than I realized I was. Roman numeral 2. Let's talk about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This section of Scripture is part of that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in part here to a group of people known as Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees thought that they had perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. They believed as long as they didn't physically, with a stick or a stone, put someone to their grave because of that, boy, there's no way this commandment could apply to them. And Jesus basically says to them, you are all murderers, you just don't know you are. And so in answer to the Pharisees who watered down the commandment, Jesus, as we shall look in just a moment, expanded these words by talking about the motive of the heart. You'll remember that wherein the old covenant dealt with actions, the new covenant deals many times with motive. You may have never touched a man or woman that you are not married to, but Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of committing adultery. So as we look at this fifth commandment, Jesus makes plain in chapter 5 of Matthew that he is not just talking about the fruit of murder, he is talking about the root of murder. And the root of murder is an evil heart attitude. So if murder is the fruit, then anger, Jesus is going to say to us, is the root. Have you ever been angry with someone to the point that if you could and could get away with it, I would hurt them? That's what Jesus is talking about. Roman numeral 3 on your sheet, three ways you can murder without shedding a drop of blood. Number one is uncontrolled, fill in the blank, anger. Matthew 5:21 in the first part of verse 22 reads, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of, that is subject to, the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of, that is subject to, the judgment. Anger, uncontrolled, unrestrained anger is a kind of murder. Now, do not give yourself a license on the phraseology of that verse who said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, he's, oh, Brother Wayne, I had a cause, all right. Well, was it a cause that Jesus could acknowledge? Or is it just something that upset you that you didn't get your way? Or he or she said something? Or, quote, unquote, and I don't mean to make light of this at all, he took my wife away from me, or she took my boyfriend away from me. Folks, I have seen a few cases, and I'm not just trying to be humorous, where by the time that thing was over, he would have gone to him, shook his hand, hugged his neck, and gave him $100 for taking them. It was the greatest day of their life. And so be very careful about that. Anger, uncontrolled or unrestrained, is a kind of murder, so says Jesus. Now, the latter part of verse 22, and you have, fill in the blank there, abusive speech. Fill in the word speech. Have you ever thought about abusive speech, maybe borderlining here murder? Here's what he says in the latter part of verse 22. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of, that is answerable to, the council, referencing the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now let me ask you a question. What about the person who says, I wish you were dead? I made that statement as a kid about somebody. My great mistake was not just making the statement, but I made it in the earshot of my mother. That was not, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice. God takes that seriously when you make statements that way, because the statement comes from the heart that reveals a terrible attitude that you have toward that person. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Do you realize, have you ever thought about saying, I wish you were dead, is really a prayer to God? The God who gave you life, I wish he would take your life. Jesus lets us know that's murder. You're speaking death into a particular situation. That's a way of murdering people. There's another bullet point you have. Blank in the heart. That's verses 23 and 24. Write down the word animosity. Animosity in the heart. You know what animosity is? It's harboring hatred in your heart. Here's what Jesus said in these verses. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, there's been lots of writing of commentaries on this, lots of discussion, and the thought of it here by so very many is that if you're going to offer a gift, let's say you're going to make a gift to the church offering, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift and it's your place to go and do something about that. And I don't want to deny that at all, but here is even the greater point. If you start to give your gift and you realize that you have caused an infraction that hurts someone and that your brother has ought against you, it is your place to go try to straighten out the mess you made, and we do make messes. I'm going to call attention in just a moment to a forgotten verse of Scripture regarding this very thing. Sometimes we harbor, now we don't like to call it hatred, we had rather call it great dislike. You may have had a mother taught you what mine taught me. Oh, honey, now we can't hate nobody. We don't hate nothing. Don't ever use that word hatred. But sometimes we can harbor hatred toward people while we are attending church, while we're sitting in the comfort of a worship center on Sunday morning, or dare I say, on a Sunday evening. You know what he tells us about this? If you're going to bring your gift to the altar and you happen to think about somebody that's got ought against you, the first thing you need to remember or consider is, did I do something for them to have ought against me? Have I done anything to try to clarify that and make that right? And what Jesus says is this, are you listening? God doesn't want your gift nor your praise until you make an attempt to straighten out the mess that you're a part of. Now, I can tell you folks, as a pastor, I've been through more chaos than Carter had liver pills. And I can tell you that when a problem first happens of a moral nature, it is not a good time to get together and see if we can fix things. Feelings are too raw. But when 6 months down the road, you still hadn't been willing to try to get together and fix something, you have a knot in your character. Now, don't give me this, that when somebody hurts you, nobody's ever hurt you before but that person. That dog won't hunt. And let me tell you why. The little known and many times forgotten verse of Scripture, I'm going to read it and then tell you where it's found. It's found really twice. Then said he unto his disciples, that's Jesus, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now let's just pause there. Jesus said it is impossible to go through this life and there not be some offenses. But woe unto him through whom they come. If you want to just jot down on your paper, jot down the reference of Luke 17:1 and Matthew 18:7. So here's the deal. God's pretty strong that he's not wanting me to give anything to him, praise or otherwise, until I try to get the mess straightened out. That's what you're doing if you harbor bitterness and resentment in your heart towards someone else. That's known as animosity. And the message your pastor has preached in this church two or three times out of the book of Hebrews says that bitterness will, first of all, trouble you. Secondly, it will defile many others. Talking about your bitterness. Your bitterness will trouble you. It will secondly defile many others, and you can become a profane person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage and who sought repentance with tears but could not find it. Now, how in the world do you become a profane person? In your bitterness, you begin to justify something you would never justify if you wasn't bitter. You can't imagine the times that I don't even want to think about it, much less talk about it. That this husband did this to this wife, or this wife did this to this husband, and what was behind it all was not two very caring people, but it was one or two people who had a tiff an offense. Now, folks, you've had offenses with people you're married to. You've had offenses with people you're not married to. You've had offenses with people where you work. You've had offenses with people that checked you out at the local retail store. Folks, offenses, Jesus said, must come. And in a marriage, if you aren't careful, out of the hurt and bitterness you carry, some other woman over here is nice, some other man over here is complimentary, and because you won't deal with bitterness, all of a sudden you end up justifying something in your right mind you would never justify. Folks, sin makes all of us insane. It takes away good judgment. And we do things then that surely defiles many others and turns us into a profane person. And it's amazing to me that the Bible says that Esau sought repentance with tears and couldn't find it. And if you'll study the passage, what it means is Esau, having lost his birthright, cried his eyes out because of what he lost, but never wanted true repentance in his heart to change his way. Folks, there's an eternity's difference in crying over the mess I've made versus crying over the fact I've hurt God, I've hurt my own testimony, I've hurt other people, and I need to try to get this right with God the best I know how. So I'm just telling you, folks, God's not too interested in my worship if I'm going to have hard feelings toward people. Get it right. And as somebody in the congregation said, but Pastor, what if they hurt me severely? Pray daily, and God, I think, will give you, and I'm being a little sarcastic here when I say I think, pray about it daily, and God will give you the capacity to release it and let it go if they never get it right. And folks, your freedom is what counts. I don't have to have every other person that's ever wronged me or spoke unkind to me or lied on me and told stuff behind my back. I don't have to have them come and say to me, Brother Wayne, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? They probably need to do it, but I don't have to have that. Well, I'm just not forgiving them till they do. You better let it go. Now, the trust may be gone. You may never be able to trust them, but you better not harbor ill will toward them. You see, a malicious spirit is a spirit that takes delight in the misfortune of others. And when you have in you this hidden thing to others, oh, you wouldn't admit that. We're too sophisticated for that. But if I learn that they got up in the morning with all four tires flat, it would be a glorious day for me. Hope to have a transmission failure at 4:30 on the freeway. Folks, that's not a good attitude for a child of God to have. Buddy, they got what's coming to them. Well, what are you and I going to get if we get what's coming to us? Folks, I don't want what's coming to me. I don't want God to ever be just for me. I want him to be full of mercy. So you better examine this animosity of the heart. And if there is anybody anywhere that you just absolutely just couldn't stand to be in their presence and you want them harm, then you better do something to try to get that right. Well, what am I going to do? Talk to the God who has straightened out all your other messes, and he'll lead you to do something right to straighten out this one. Let me say to you that God will forgive you of things people won't. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Amen. And folks, there's occasion, and let me just say this again. I'm not trying to make anybody that's been down these roads to feel bad. But if I father a child out of wedlock, or you give birth to a child out of wedlock, God will forgive that. But we can't go hang the baby in a tree. If I take some other man's wife away from him and I marry her, or Beth takes some other man away from a woman and marries him, we're probably never going to live together again. Folks, there are times you can't unscramble the mess we cause that's fallout, but you can get your heart right. It may be that the woman that breaks up one home will never break up another one because God does something in her heart. Or the man who's a womanizer that has messed up two homes may never mess up a third one. We would pray that that would happen in the heart. So I'm not living by this pie in the sky that whatever's happened, you can always, every time, get it back to where it was. You may not can. I don't know. That's not even for me to say. But we ought to try to get it back as right as we know how to get it. Amen? All right, number four on your worksheet. Three probing questions. Fill in these blanks. Number one, do you find it easy to lose your temper? Do you find it easy to lose your temper when things don't go your way? May I say to us, Papa Sam taught me this, Wayne, you don't lose your temper, you find it. It was there all along. And a situation took place, and you showed one and didn't even know it was there, but it was there all along. Mom, Dad, do you let your little kids, when they don't get their way, just get on the floor and kick and scream and throw a fit? Mom and Dad, I want to say this to you with love and kindness. You will be the biggest curse in their life, not a blessing. They've got to be taught by Mom and Dad how God feels about throwing a temper tantrum, and it is never right for a child to go unchallenged with a temper tantrum. Now, this may not always be right. I would never set myself up for an example, but I tell you what, you can ask that woman right over there. If the kids are going to throw a temper tantrum, I'm about to throw one, and I'm going to prove that I will win it every time. You're not going to get by with that. Why? Because a little more tension at the high chair would be a little less tension at the electric chair. And when they start that trash against officers of the law, they do that because they never were told no and never were corrected, generally speaking, not every time, but generally speaking. And I watch them right now when I go to the grocery store. Heaven help, I want to say to them, ma'am, would you excuse me a moment? Get somebody to watch the child, or sir, get somebody to watch the child. I want to take you in the back room and whip your fanny. That's what I want to do. Because it's not the kid's fault. The kid can't learn that without a mom and dad willing to invest that. So, do you find it easy to lose your temper when things don't go your way? Number two, are you carrying a fill-it-in chip on your shoulder? Well, you say, Pastor, what is that like? Well, let me tell you the Baptist version of it. Here's how they carry a chip on their shoulder. I've heard them say so. Let me tell you something. I'm just waiting. If she opens her mouth one more time, if he says one more word to me, buddy, I've got both barrels loaded and I'm going to give it to him. Folks, you're carrying a chip on your shoulder. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, you may run out of pieces. So are you carrying a chip on your shoulder? Number three, is your fill-it-in anger keeping you from, fill it in, reconciling with those who have hurt you? When you remain angry, here's what's happening. And I think the guy, the black gentleman that became the first leader of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, I think he was the one that I first was aware made this statement. When you don't forgive, you are drinking the poison thinking it's hurting the other person. Is your anger keeping you from reconciling with those who've hurt you? Roman numeral 5, three critical social issues. This commandment, thou shalt not kill, which I think, though I don't know that I said it a moment ago, you know at this point means murder. We have at least three social issues raised by this commandment. Your first bullet is, what about capital punishment? The question we raise is capital punishment, and for any who are young enough without having heard it spoken, capital punishment is when the government, the law of the land, has on the books laws that says that certain people who create certain heinous crimes will be put to death at the hands of the state. It used to be by an electric chair, then it was by injection, and of course I guess at some point it was by public hanging. So The question raised is it wrong or right for the government to put people to death for some and certain heinous crimes? In the Old Testament, and you can fill this in the Old Testament, the death penalty, fill it in, death penalty, was ordered for a wide variety of crimes. Let's talk about what those are. In the Old Testament, you will find that God ordered the death penalty for witchcraft, sorcery, murder. You took an innocent life, you're going to give your life. Rebellious children, I think I read on honoring your father and mother, they were to take the kid to the city gates, to the elders, and the elders would pass judgment based on the testifying of the parents, and they would stone the kid to death right at the city gates. Rebellious children wouldn't stand a chance in the old covenant. Adultery. The penalty for being with child would have been a death if he was with child outside of wedlock. And also for kidnapping. Now, folks, what we learned is when we look at the Old Testament and ask the question, is capital punishment wrong? You will have lots of people who will say that capital punishment is wrong, and there is never a time the government should ever put anybody to death for any reason. Well, first of all, God specifically ordered capital punishment in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for kill means to murder, not just put to death. If a person murdered, took an innocent life, it was not in self-defense, but it was just an innocent life, that person had to die. So God ordered it. Romans 13, and sometimes I think we ought to read more often in our churches, Romans 13. Romans 13 talks about that there is the possibility of capital punishment because he talks about how the governmental authorities, and I quote, do not bear the sword in vain. Now, today, law enforcement officers don't carry swords. They carry, well, I don't know if they're carrying 9mm or what they're carrying, but they're carrying handguns, pistols. And they don't carry them to look sharp with their uniforms. They are agents that God has established to bless those that do good and to be a deterrent to those that would do evil. They do not bear their pistols in vain. They are given that by government that God sets up to keep law and order in a land because we are a lawless people. That's why when the lights go out in some of our cities, it's unheard of what takes place just because of darkness. And so Romans 13 deals with that. So I think of the little girl in Florida named Jessica. I could have thought of that animal's name that did this to her, but he sexually molested her for several days, then buried her alive in a box with one small PVC pipe, was the picture shown. Buried her in that box with one small PVC pipe up out of the box coming up out of the ground. And, of course, you can't get enough oxygen that way, and so she smothered to death after having been sexually abused for days. Now, folks, in your pastor's estimation, a person like that needs to be put to death by the government. That does not need to be tolerated. So now let's look at another social issue. What about suicide? Is suicide a violation of the sixth commandment? Well, what do we say the word thou shalt not kill? What do we say that word means? Murder. Does suicide murder anybody? It sure enough does. Who's it murder? The one that took his life. It's a sin to take your life because you're sinning against God who gave you life. And of all the sacred trust you have, is God has given you life. And though God has numbered our days, I'm not to do anything to cut mine short. And God gave you life in the first place. So let's go through your sheet there just a moment. Is suicide a violation of the sixth commandment? Suicide is, fill it in, self-murder. It's a sin to take your own life because you are, three words, sinning against God. Who? Three more words. gave you life in the first place. Suicide is never right. People who commit suicide can commit suicide for one of several reasons. Number one, they have a true mental / emotional problem, and reality has escaped their capacity. They are not thinking at all. Suicide is done by others because they have lost all hope and they don't see any way out. Folks, whatever your problem, suicide becomes a permanent answer and the was very temporary. So why do you want a permanent solution to a temporary problem? I've never understood why people take their lives when their marriages break up. Folks, I would die for Beth, but I'm not going to take my life for her. Wouldn't please God. I had a person that I went to school with, and he was up probably already 21, 2 years old, something like that. I got a phone call one day, and he said, can you come to the emergency room off the hospital, which was about 22 miles away? And I said, yes. And they said, well, there's been a person that shot himself and gave me the name, and I took off. And I got to the hospital, went around to the emergency room, went in the back door, and told the nurse who I was. She said, come this way. And they took me back into the emergency area, pulled the curtain back, and there laid my friend I went to school with. And I'll never forget what I saw. These black sutures, this black thread, and all of this was sewn up from part of his nose down under his chin. There wasn't no chin. All this was removed. And that was just a big gaping hole. So I turned and said to someone, what in heaven's name happened? I said, well, he's just emotionally distraught. His girlfriend broke up with him and said he went down to, and they told me the place in my hometown, and decided that he would end his life, and he took his .30-30 deer rifle, loaded it up, got outside of his car, sat on the side of the seat, stuck that barrel right up under his chin, and as he reached down and pulled the trigger, as you folks that deal with weapons know, they kick. And as that gun kicked, that bullet obliterated all of this bone area here. He planned for the bullet to go through the top of his head, but it missed that. And here he is, messed his face up. And I remember thinking then, you know, I'm not married. I hadn't been married. I don't guess I've ever loved anybody enough to be married, but would you do that? Folks, I would hope you wouldn't do that. Now, this is going to sound like a cheap comment. I don't mean for it to be. But can I say to every boy, one of the reasons you don't need to do it, and every girl, one of the reasons you don't need to do it, there's other fish in the sea. That just doesn't make a lick of sense. And so suicide is never right. Never right. It's not the place to deal with this, but let me deal with it, because unless I was doing a funeral where there had been a suicide, and I hope I never do another one, this would probably be a good place to deal with it. People say, well, you know, I don't believe that person could go to heaven. That's not even the question. That is the wrong question when you say, can a person commit suicide go to heaven? That ain't even the question. The question is, can anybody go to heaven if they had one part of one sin they had not repented of and had not been cleansed of? Case in point, you're going down Patterson Street, you go through one light, and you get to another light, and somebody pulls out in front of you, and you absolutely nearly hit them, and it just makes you so mad you could scream. And when you get out to this one, somebody hits you broadside and hits you right in the driver's door and kills you. Now, that guy was just angry at the preceding light. Can a guy like that go to heaven? Let me let you in on some very good news. God takes imperfect people to heaven, and he takes his children who were not as fessed up as they should have been. He takes them on to heaven. And part of the judgment seat is burning up all of our trash, and some of that I just alluded to is a bunch of trash. The question is not, can a person commit suicide and go to heaven? The question is, can anybody get to heaven unless every part of every sin has been confessed, repented of, and there's been no bad thoughts before you leave and go to glory? Well, foot fire, folks. If that's the only way you can get to heaven, there ain't many there. You won't need a heaven big as this room. Are you kidding me? Of course you can. And I don't mean for this to be humorous, but can you imagine you take your life, you a child of God, you ascend before God, and I don't know this would ever happen, but it would be within God's prerogative to say, what are you doing here? I did not call you. What are you doing here? Next bullet point, is war ever justified? Well, war may sometimes be the lesser of two evils. Do we like war? No. Were we wrong to go to war to stop Hitler in World War II? Should England have given in to Germany's threats? Was not the Nazi menace a sufficient and even necessary reason to take up arms? War is terrible, but it is not the most terrible thing one can imagine. Adolf Hitler was going to exterminate all Jews from the planet if he possibly could, and he was going to do it in the name of helping humanity, because in his opinion, the Jews were an inferior race. Never mind if I had to take a position, they are a superior race. They're God's chosen people. War is not worse than enforced slavery, nor is war worse than the Holocaust. If going to war was on the way to stop Adolf Hitler, then I want to tell you, or Saddam Hussein, then Christian love says, pick up your guns and head for the front. There are times you have to go to war. Have we at times gone to war when we shouldn't have? Of course. Is that something we need to pray for every leader about of our nation, that he would be led properly before going to war? Of course. But war is sometimes justified. Roman numeral 6, abortion and the sixth commandment. So here is the central issue. Is, fill in the blank, is abortion murder? Murder is the, fill in the blank, the unjustified taking of an innocent human life. Now, murder in that sense kind of assumes several things. Let's talk about it and you fill it in. That the one being killed is, fill it in, innocent of any wrongdoing. Next, that the one doing the killing has no justification for his action. The next one, that the killer meant to kill. The next one, what is it that is being aborted? It is a human life that is being aborted, one in the image of God. The next one, what happens to the unborn baby in the abortion? It stops a beating heart. It is killed. Fill it in. It is killed. Why are so many women seeking abortions? The most fundamental reason is convenience. And by the way, abortion is not a woman's problem. If a woman is wanting an abortion, some man had to help her get there. And he too will answer for it. Now, how should Christians feel about abortion? Well, if we value all human life and believe that all human life is sacred, made in God's image, then we must, fill it in, oppose it with our heart. Did y'all get that? We've come to Roman numeral 7, a Christian response. What should we do about the evil of abortion? You have several bullet points. Number one, oppose it openly. Fill it in, oppose it openly. The concept of a, write it down, pro-choice Christian is a contradiction in terms. The next bullet, vote our convictions. Fill it in. The next bullet, refuse to be silent. The last bullet on that, blank your local crisis pregnancy center. Support it. And folks, these centers that are established for this can do things that you and I can't do. They know how to do things that you and I don't know how to do. And they save many a baby's life made in God's image. We conclude with Roman numeral 8 on your sheet tonight. Can a murderer be saved? Well, let's talk about three Bible characters and I'm through. On your first bullet there, fill in the name Moses. Moses killed the Egyptian foreman. Second bullet, David had Uriah the Hittite killed. Third one, Paul. Yes, I said Paul, P-A-U-L. He stood by giving approval while Stephen was stoned to death. All three of these people were murderers in the eyes of God, and all three found forgiveness. I got some good news for you tonight. Any sin committed, if repented of, God can forgive. Is that good or what? Murder. Thou shalt not, if you gave a little clearer translation of that verse in Exodus 20, you would say, thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not take an innocent life. That's kind of a lot to deal with, isn't it? Let's pray together. Our Father, I would imagine tonight that unless it was in a time of war or an officer of the law, I would imagine this place tonight has no one in it that actually took some type of weapon and took a person's life. And even in those cases, could have done so justifiably. But Lord, tonight, if anger in the heart and bitterness and animosity, if that's the root of murder, it could be tonight that in our hearts is growing some things that if we don't deal with those things are going to deal with us. Lord, we think at times we can put a Band-Aid on something you said you don't want us having among us. But we know that, Lord, our man-made Band-Aids don't deal with that any more than when Adam and Eve sewed together fig leaves for clothing. Theirs didn't work and ours won't work. We need some bloodshed. We need some, like the animal that you used to clothe Adam and Eve, we need to think about how the blood has been shed by the innocent lamb of your son, and through his shed blood, we can find forgiveness and hope and meaning and a brand new start. I pray, Lord, for the pastor of this congregation. It'd be hard for them to be forgiving if I'm unforgiving. Lord, don't let there be bitterness take up hold in my heart. And I pray, oh God, that every person that has heard this tonight or will hear this at any point in time will give consideration to what's in their own heart and consideration of dealing with it properly so we can make your heart glad. Thank you for the way you've expressed your heart to us through a cross and the gift of your son. Now may we give our hearts back to you in this moment when we respond to what you've said. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Brother David leads us in the invitation hymn. Would you stand with your pastor?